According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me this morning in the book of Genesis. We're returning to the book of Genesis, chapter 10. We're going to reboot the chapter, if you will. We got partway through chapter 10 more than a year ago, and then we put the series on hold. We put Genesis on hold. We put Proverbs on hold. We didn't put Philemon on hold because we finished Philemon, but we held off on starting Ephesians because we knew that 2022 was going to be a through the Bible year, and so everything else got suspended while we focused on that. So now it's time to do something I've never done before. I've never dropped a series and then picked it up again over a year later. We'll see how it works. We'll see if it works. But I believe I've been obedient to the Lord each step of the way, that through the Bible was in his will, and so I think he's going to provide for us just fine as we return back to Genesis chapter 10 and move forward through this wonderful, wonderful book. Before we do start, though, let's humble ourselves before the Father in silent prayer. This is your opportunity, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, confess anything that needs to be confessed, quiet your heart, humble yourself to receive the truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you just so thankful. Thankful for grace and truth. Thankful for the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the position that we have in Christ and the privilege and blessing that it is to study, to show ourselves approved. Father, this is commanded and this is just a marvelous blessing to obey. We present ourselves before you as workmen, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is our worship, Father, and we thank you for it. Thank you for brothers and sisters that are hungry to be fed, hungry to learn, hungry to grow. Might this day be an abundant blessing for each one of us. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, and so, as I mentioned, this isn't a Genesis series. This is class number 60 in the Genesis series, and so that kind of gives you an idea of how many classes we're taking. This is not a through-the-Bible format, whereby we race through Genesis in 8 classes. No, this is going to be multiple years to get through this incredible book. And it's a fundamental book. It's foundational. Right from chapter 1, in the beginning, right? Right from chapter 1, with male and female, he created them. Understand, the more faithful we stay to this text, the more angry the world is going to get. They're going to hate us. They're going to attack us. That we're transphobic or whatever we are, because we teach male and female, he created them. Well, this is the text. Likewise, marriage, one man, one woman, as heirs together of the grace of life. Genesis gives us the foundation for personal volition, for marriage, for families, for nationalism. And that's what chapter 10 and 11 is about. We're going to see the program for nations. We're going to see the design that God has put for nations with languages and boundaries and all of the plan that God has provided so that sinners in a fallen world can still function in a way that gives glory to Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're dealing with here. Let's start in chapter 10. I'll bring my Bible window back up. I'm trying to remember how we do these. All right. What has happened in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 is the flood. And then they get off the ark, Noah and his wife, 3 sons and their wives. There are 8 living human beings now on the planet. And they get off the ark. They're standing on dry ground. The animals are getting off the ark. They're ready now to populate the earth in the post-flood world. And they are given the command to be fruitful and multiply like Adam and Eve were given. It really is a fresh start for all humanity. We're all in Noah, just like we're in Adam. We're all biological descendants of Noah through one of his 3 sons. And that's what we're going to get into here in Genesis chapter 10. These are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood. They were all married men, but none of them had children until the flood. When they get off the ark, then they start to have their children. And this is the history of that really spans chapter 10, chapter 11, and paves the way for chapter 12. This is a transition between Noah and Abraham. And this portion of the Bible, it takes a lot of work. And it's there's still some mysteries and there's still some conundrums that we have to wrestle with. Some of the numbers are problematic, and we have text questions that we look at when we describe the distinctions between the Greek Septuagint and the Hebrew Masoretic text. We realize, just like we did with chapter 5, that some of those numbers had been monkeyed with by the Hebrew rabbis, and they had changed their actual Masoretic text in those chapters. We're going to see the same thing in chapter 11, so stay tuned for that. So, sons of Noah, sons born of them after the flood. Have we picked up that train of thought? Are we ready? Okay. I don't have to repeat the first 9 chapters as far as Adam and Eve and the descendants. And okay, we're good. So the one thing I would highlight, though, is that before the flood, why did God send the flood? What was happening in Genesis chapter 6? What was happening in between Adam and Noah? There's 10 generations from Adam to Noah. And humanity was brought to a very horrible place with the intrusion of the angels that's described for us there in chapter 6. And there was a global rebellion against God's design. And the angels were the instigators of that. The fallen angels were the instigators of that. So much so that they were procreating with human women and producing these Nephilim, these giants on the earth. And all flesh, we're told, all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And it was a global issue. And it was a global issue that God had to deal with very severely. And whatever else was happening there, we don't have the detailed records. We don't know about the geopolitics. We don't know about the languages or the nations. It appears to be that they were of one language. We still see that as late as Genesis 11. They were a few words of one tongue. They had a common language, the language of humanity. Not until Babel, then, were the other languages introduced as a part of God's overruling will, his corrective steps that he takes to ensure that his plan is accomplished. So we're going to deal with that also. Principles to keep in mind for this chapter. I'm just backing up, okay, because we had 3 classes in Genesis 10. They're still on the website. You can still watch them if you want to. But classes 57, 58, 59 were the 3 that we had in this chapter. And I'm just going to kind of try to recap all that here today and get us ready for new ground next week. But principles to keep in mind. Chapter 10 is critical, and it's difficult, which means most people avoid it, okay? Honestly speaking, you know, pick up 100 commentaries on Genesis, and chapter 10 is very problematic almost everywhere. And depending on how literal they keep it, depending on their high view or low view of the scriptures, you're going to get a pretty broad spectrum, just like with the angels in chapter 6. You're going to get a pretty broad spectrum of conclusions there in those commentaries. But these are my principles for you to keep in mind in this chapter. Nothing like Genesis 10 is known in any existent ancient Near Eastern text. That is huge, and I want us to recognize this. Because in particular, we get accused, or the Bible writers get accused, of stealing ideas. That Israel didn't really know anything until they took a creation myth from the Babylonians. Or until they didn't know about the flood until they stole the epic of Gilgamesh. Or other things. And it seems like if you listen to the liberals, if you read their writings, everything they write presupposes atheism. Right? Presupposes that there is no God that revealed these things to his chosen prophets. That the Bible is not God-breathed, it's man-written. And then it's basically just accumulated traditions that they put together over the years. Or it's an invented mythology. That's a popular one. It's a very anti-Semitic one. They can say it's the Jews that just made this stuff up so they could view themselves as the chosen people in this world. And yes, not only is it anti-Semitic, it's blasphemous. Because God did choose the Jews. And he chose them for his purpose, not because they deserved it or earned it. He chose it because they were an obstinate, stiff-necked people. He chose it so he could use them as the preeminent example. And every Gentile nation better learn, as he deals with Israel, that he's going to deal with the Gentiles as well. So the fact that Genesis 10 is unknown. The Greeks didn't write it, the Babylonians didn't write it, the Egyptians didn't write it, the Chinese didn't write it. Nobody wrote this. The Mayans and the Incas and all their calendars, nobody. Now, they all had flood myths. They all had legends of creation and flood myths and all of that. But they never attempted to connect their current day and age with Noah and his descendants. They never attempted to track humanity on a threefold basis. They never tried to track humanity as being a Noahic descended existence, because there's accountability there. If you accept that, then God is the God of Shem. And you have to accept that if you're a Japhetic people, your blessings come from God, but they come from the God of Shem. And the blessings for Japheth are in the house of the tents of Shem. And then Ham, a very unfortunate event in chapter 9 where Noah got drunk, and Ham abused his father in that chapter, and a curse was pronounced upon Canaan, the son of Ham, because of the deeds that Ham had done to his father Noah in that tent. And so the curse of Canaan is an issue that we have to biblically understand. And obviously the Hamites of the pagan world, they've got no interest in talking about that, so they're not going to write about it, right? Where the Bible is going to give us God's perspective on Ham, God's perspective on Canaan, God's perspective on Sodom and Gomorrah, God's perspective on Nimrod. And with all of these issues, you and I are going to be at odds with the fallen world around us. The fallen world that hates God, hates God's word, hates the truth of what God puts forth. So just be aware of that. Nothing like Genesis 10 is known in any extant ancient Near Eastern text. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8 presents a foundational principle. This is just fundamental. You're going to be impacted in Genesis 10 if you don't recognize how God functions through the nations. It's a foundational principle for all the national boundaries separating the peoples of the earth according to invisible angelic observation and supervision. Now, this is a biblical revelation, and we take it for what it says. The Bible gives us the information not only in the visible realm, but also the invisible realm. And since we are heavenly citizens and we have faith and we have an invisible nature as well, we don't have a problem with that. The only people who have a problem with this are the people who think that the visible is all there is. That science tells us everything we need to know and put it in a test tube to learn anything you need to learn. And that all there is a physical universe. If a person lives their life in denial of the spiritual realm of existence, they're going to struggle with all things biblical. Because the Bible is physical and spiritual. We are physical beings and spiritual beings. We have the outer man, we have the inner man. Thank God for that. Because the outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. This outer man is getting older and wrinklier and heavier and breaking down and other things. And, you know, it's a good thing we've got a new body on order, because this body is not eternal. That inner man, though, is renewed day by day. That inner man gets more beautiful every day. We can appreciate that as well. So national boundaries separating the peoples of the earth according to invisible angelic observation and supervision. Let me just remind ourselves here of this. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance. And realize that right now, Israel is not the only nation that has a delegated inheritance from the Most High God. But Israel is the only nation for which we have a description of that inheritance, because Israel was the nation that had the Hebrew Scriptures. So Egypt has an inheritance, but God did not commission Egyptian prophets to write in the Egyptian language a description of their land grant. Okay, or the Babylonians, or the Greeks, or the Romans, or the Americans, or, you know, any people group in the history of the world. It's only Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that were called to be the covenant people of this earth. And it is the Hebrew prophets that have written the Hebrew Scriptures. So we know about the land grant from the river Euphrates to the river Egypt. We know about land, seed, and blessing. We know about the boundaries of Israel. The other nations, though, God knows about them, and God's dealing with them. The Most High gave the nations their inheritance when He separated the sons of man. God separated them. Discernment is important. Divisions are important. Clear lines are useful. We rightly divide the word of truth because we cut a line and we separate. We say, this is this, that is that. This is Old Testament, this is New Testament. This is law, this is grace. This is Israel, this is the church. Separating is so important. We want to have a discerning mind. God trains us this way. The Bible trains us this way. We learn how to discriminate biblically. Something else this world doesn't like. They'd say, oh, discrimination is bad. All discrimination is bad. Wait a minute. A lot of discrimination is necessary. You have to discriminate, to separate, to discern one versus another. And God separated the sons of man. He does not want a global government until he sends his son to rule from the whole extent of the earth in the kingdom, in the fullness of times. Until then, every effort to bring about global government from the Tower of Babel to the United Nations today to the Antichrist who's on his way, every attempt to bring about global government is satanic until God puts Jesus Christ on the throne of David and says, now rule. Rule to the ends of the earth. I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. The very ends of the earth is your possession. Until that day comes, we have no business bringing about a global government. Biblically speaking, he separated the sons of men. He set boundaries of the peoples. And notice the peoples are plural. There's more than one people group, right? The peoples, the American peoples, the French peoples, the Russian peoples, the Ukrainian peoples. And what happens when the Russian peoples decide to invade the Ukrainian peoples? That's called war. Okay? What happened to that border? Why, you know, and this is what we deal with. And biblically, we've got to deal with this. And we're going to see this. This is fundamental to Genesis chapter 10. Because the people groups and their languages. You know, you could tell Putin that the Russian people speaking the Russian language belong in the Russian territory. How about that? And the Ukrainian people speaking Ukrainian belong in the Ukrainian territory. How about that? Just one, for example. Okay? But this gets us in trouble, right? Because we live in a culture that is trying to erase all borders, that anyone who wants to come here should come here, and we should be happy about it. And this, we have a philosophy that drives our culture that is not biblical. And so we need to just orient to what God's expectations are so that we don't get lost, that we don't get conformed to this age instead of transformed by the Word of God. So stay tuned. But now notice, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of, and it says Israel, we cross that off. This is where you do some language work and you look at the manuscripts and you see it's not the B'nai Yisrael, it's the B'nai Ha-Elohim, it's the sons of God. Okay? In the better Hebrew manuscripts read the sons of God. The Septuagint reads the sons of God. It is the angels that have observational roles over these nations. We learn this in Daniel chapter 10 as well, when the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia, and we have Michael, the prince of Israel, those are angels that are assigned to human nations on this earth. And God gives them assignments. They patrol around, they observe, they report back. Part of what angels do as they interact with humanity. So it's not the sons of Israel, it's the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. So of all the people groups on this earth today and ever have been, it's Israel that is the people of God, not America. Okay? We sing the hymns and we say, God bless America, God shed his grace on thee. Great prayer, great item, and I don't mind singing it, I don't mind praying for God's blessings, but America is not God's covenant nation. Israel is God's covenant nation. We've got to be clear on that. We also have other passages that go into this as well. Job 1, verses 6 through 8. We won't turn there, but this is where Job, or where Satan was roaming around on the earth and the sons of God, and they would come to heaven and they would report on a regular basis. God would say, you know, what have you been watching? What have you been learning? Have you considered my servant Job? And the angels have to report based upon what they learn. Angels, I'm sure, were reporting based on Austin Bible Church. And are you watching that Through the Bible year that they had? Angels observe us. They go back and they report. As I said, Daniel chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, that's the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia. Those are angels, not human rulers. Likewise, Michael in Daniel 12, 1. Luke 15, 10. I forget Luke 15, 10. Oh yeah, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. joy, because they're watching. And they're watching, and this is a comfort to any parent with adult children. And you're just praying for them, and you can't follow them around anymore. And they're not spankable like they used to be. Okay? They're adults. And you realize that the angels are watching over them. And that if they do drift, if they get away from truth, God can bring them back. And when they do repent, the angels do rejoice. Because angels are watching. We also have Ephesians 3:10. Stay tuned for this. We just started an Ephesians series last hour. We won't get to chapter 3 for a while. But when we get there, we're going to find out that the church, we are the closing arguments. Really, we're the key testimony. Think of the Bible as a court case, as God is laying out grace and proving to Satan that his rebellion is wrong. And God had evidence for the angels, and he had evidence for the Gentiles. He had plenty of evidence with Israel and Mosaic law. Mostly that human beings can't keep Mosaic law. How about that? If you're trying to earn and deserve something, you'll never do it. And now the grace comes in through the church. And it's more evidence that God is submitting to the angels for their observation and their instruction. But now in the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. How cool is that? I first learned that at vacation Bible school when I was 10 years old, and it bothered me at first. So I didn't want the angels watching me when I was in the shower. It made me very uncomfortable. All right. Angels are observers. Acts 17:26 presents the ongoing principle for God's sovereign control of national times and boundaries. See, if you think that Genesis 10 was back then and it doesn't apply today, oh, it does. Okay, and the names are different. The boundaries have moved. But the principles that were established in Genesis 10 still fundamentally apply today. So don't buy into it. Especially when secular history tries to rewrite world history. Acts 17:26. Paul was preaching in Athens. This is his sermon on Mars Hill. And he talks about how, they had an altar to the unknown God. Paul says, you're very religious. Men of Athens, I observe you're very religious in all respects. That's kind of cool. My daughter texted me from Athens just yesterday. All right. But Paul was walking around and he was looking at stuff. While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Isn't that beautiful? I do the same thing. Anytime I meet an agnostic, anytime I meet an atheist, I say, well, okay, you've got an ignorance issue. I can fix that. Agnostic just means ignorant. That's all it means, from the Greek to the English. When they claim to be agnostic, say, okay, you're ignorant. I get that. I can fix that. I've got the information that will remedy your ignorance. Let me tell you about this God you don't know. This God who made the world and all things in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. We're worshiping God right here, right now, but he doesn't need us to do that. Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Everything we give him is just what he's given us already. We're offering it back to him in appreciation. And he gives to all people life and breath and all things. Notice that? Life and breath and all things. And where do they come from? Remember, we are endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights. They don't come from government. The right to life is not government given, it's God given. And breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind. We're all descended from Adam and then through Noah after the flood event. We're one race on this planet, the human race. I don't care what your skin color is or where you were born. We're all in Adam until we get saved and then we're in Christ. That's the best part. He made from one man or one blood, he made from one, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He's got a purpose for us living here. People say, it's not logical that we're the only planet that has intelligent life. I said, how intelligent do you think we are? Why do we need more than one planet? Why are we here? Why did God put us here? Why did God assign for us to live here? And the groups that came before us, when they lived here, what was their purpose? What is our purpose now? And when we're gone, when this territory is no longer considered America because America's in the historical past, and whoever has this plot of dirt, what's God's purpose for them in that day and age? To live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So God's sovereignty controls this. Jesus Christ controls human history, because God the Father delegated that to Jesus Christ. He controls human history, the times and the boundaries. So we don't know what's going to happen in Ukraine. Has God determined that the Ukrainian time is about to conclude? That the boundaries are being redrawn? It's happened before. It'll happen again. I tell you, how many times has Ukraine been conquered back and forth? Can't count that many. Can't count that high. God's in charge of that. When the boundary moves, God does that. Appointed times and boundaries. America was founded in 1776, and who's to say if 2023 is our final year? God's in charge of that. And here's the purpose clause. That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The best thing we can do to preserve our nation is to keep the gospel being proclaimed. To make sure this is a land of liberty. This is a land of freedom. This is a land where believers can testify to the word of God. And if this is a land where the gospel can be preached freely, then this functions within the design of why God determines the times and the boundaries of their habitation. In him we move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. He quotes a pagan poet there, right? Euripides, I think. But this is another clue for us, too. We have to engage our culture. We can't just be oblivious to what's going on. We can't act like we're not aware of what's happening with critical race theory. We can't be oblivious to what's happening with the transgender, transhumanism agenda. We can't be oblivious to what's happening with the global governance agenda. Stick our heads in the sand and act like it's not happening. We've got to engage the culture and be aware of it. So if Paul can quote Euripides, I can quote, I can quote John Lennon. I can quote some Beatles lyrics. I can quote whatever. We make the quotation to illustrate the point, to do so in a memorable way. Anyway, back to that principle. God has sovereign control over national times and boundaries. Lands are settled according to language, according to family, clan, tribe, into nations. And this comes up repeatedly. Verse 5, verse 20, verse 31, verse 32. It's a consistent element of the chapter. So just be aware of it and spot it when we get there. You're going to spot how... Let me bring up the first one of these. Genesis 10:5. And that's after we go through the sons of Japheth. Okay. And from these... So Japheth had 7 sons and then 7 grandsons, and they're all listed here. And from these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands. So they didn't just go where they wanted to go and live where they wanted to live and do what they wanted to do. God put them where he wanted them. And then he enforced that separation. The Babel dispersion, the enforced languages, was the first step of that. And it actually prolonged it for some time. All right. Separated into their lands. Notice it's a possessive pronoun. Their lands. The Gomer lands are not the, I got to find another son here. The Javan lands. The Ashkenaz, the Riphath, the Togarmah, the Javan. All of these people groups. Kittim is not Dodanim. Kittim has his land and he speaks Kittim. Dodanim, they have their land. They speak Dodanim into their lands. Don't buy into it. The liberals like to tell you that, oh, this idea of land ownership is not, you know, that it was invented by white colonialists trying to steal land, and that the Indians never had land ownership and all this other stuff, as if we invented this stuff. This stuff goes back, it's older than Abraham, it goes back to the Tower of Babel. The land ownership. Their lands. Everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. And so how do families interact amongst themselves? Related families, right? Because you have nuclear families, you have extended families, you have clans, you have tribes. If you can function biblically, if your tribes can function biblically as per the laws of nationalism, ethno-linguistic nationalism, then the tribal warfare doesn't become what it becomes otherwise. Okay? And where we're seeing trouble in the world today is because folks are abandoning God's design. And every place in the world that's still tribal has tribal issues. Okay? And you end up with honor killings and tribal revenge and warfare between clans and, you know, different things. Shiites and Sunni. It's tribal. We've got to get past the tribal. God put a system in so that the tribes, and then he sets up Israel as a nation to illustrate. Because Israel has 12 tribes. And if 11 of them are going to gang up on Benjamin and try to exterminate Benjamin, that's bad. Okay? That can't happen. The nation has to preserve that to make sure that doesn't happen. That all the tribes can be neighbors in peace. Because they're under the national governance. All of these are the principles. And we're going to glean all of this. This is why capital punishment is given to the nation. It's not given to the tribe. It's not given to the family. It's not given to the marriage. And it's not given to the individual in volition. You can't just go kill whoever you want to kill. Okay? Government bears the sword. And it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. It administers capital punishment, and it has the power to wage war. It has to defend its borders. We'll talk about this, the nature of just war between nations. Because there's no governmental agency over the nations. And if Russia wants to invade Ukraine, who's going to tell them no? The United Nations told them no. How good did that work? Okay? The nations have to defend themselves. And we deal with that. So, ethno-linguistic, national, geopolitical structure. That's going to get a lot of hate. Okay? That's going to get a lot of hate. You're going to say, well, that's racist. No. It's ethnic. It's ethno-linguistic nationalism as commanded in the scriptures. And it's not racist. It's not racist for Israel to have a Jewish nation. It's an ethno-linguistic national mandate. It's not racist for France to have a nation. French people in the land of France speaking French. Okay? Spanish people in Spain speaking Spanish. Filipinos in the Philippines speaking Filipino. Whatever the case may be, right? Separated into their lands according to his language, according to their families and their nations. By the way, this spans the entire Bible. Daniel 3, Daniel 4, all through Daniel, all through Revelation. The great evangelism that happens in the tribulation whereby an uncountable multitude gets saved from every people, language, tribe, and tongue. Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Isn't that beautiful? This is, the answer to racism is, as we heard a couple Wednesdays ago, it's grace. It's the grace that saves us. The fact is, whatever your nation is, whatever your ethnicity is, whatever your language is, whatever, it's all In Christ, none of that matters. No male or female in Christ. No bond or free. No Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. What a joy. Likewise, Revelation 7:9. I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. It's a universal gospel for all humanity. Everybody in Adam needs to place their faith in Christ. And there's more. Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 13, 14, 17 is all throughout the book of Revelation. And even beyond, when we get into the millennium, there's going to be nations that will come and worship Jesus Christ for 1,000 years while he's on the throne. And then after the millennium, more nations. Nations will continue no matter what Satan tries to do to abolish them. Okay? That's not me saying so. I mean, I am, but it's because God says so. The Bible says so. You want to erase boundaries? You want to abolish national government? Good luck. Okay? The one time God will give a partial permission to do that is after the rapture. He will allow the Antichrist to establish a global government with a global currency, with worship of the beast. And thank God we won't be here to see that. So, ethno-linguistic national geopolitical structure. And this, fundamentally, you know, when I talk about the things that I use in my thought process, if there's candidates that I'm voting for, and one candidate is a globalist, and one candidate is a nationalist, well, Genesis 10 informs my voting decision. If one candidate is pro-Israel and one candidate is anti-Israel, Genesis 12 informs my voting decision, my criteria. Male and female, he created them. If there's one candidate that supports biblical marriage, one candidate that supports the normalization of perversion, Genesis informs my voting discernment. Marriage, family, nationalism. This is what God has established. And he's established it for all humanity. Another takeaway from these chapters, Genesis 10 and 11 can apply to believers and unbelievers alike. This is why you probably know, there's unbelievers you may know that have nice families, they have healthy marriages, because they're functioning under biblical principles. Even without being saved, they're still functioning under biblical principles. And they'll be blessed for that. All right, so we keep these things in mind. Now this part here I don't hold to. I think I shared this about a year ago. You might have. Have we picked up the train of thought yet? Are we back in the groove? I realize it's hard to drop something for a year and then pick it back up again. But a year ago, I shared this slide and I said, now you may be exposed to this. And I think about it every now and then. It's not, I don't know. Some people will hold on this very firmly. And I'm quoting Dennis Lindsay here. And he's got good stuff. I like creation science. I like some of the homeschool material that I've gotten from them over the years. It is a fact that the human race is divided into three clearly defined types: Caucasoid, Mongoloid, and Negroid. Okay, and these are labels. I don't like them, but they are what they are. Mostly Europeans are the Caucasoids. Mostly Asians, the Mongoloid branch. Mostly African are the Negroid branch. By the way, these terms aren't used anymore. They've been replaced. They're considered racist. But anyway, this used to be a view, and it's curious, okay? It is curious. You can look at a threefold division, and as Lindsay says, we cannot be sure that these go back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but it may be more than a coincidence that in both cases the divisions are three. And I'll grant you, in both cases the numbers are three. And so do we tend to think of the Shemitics as the Mongoloid division of humanity, the Asiatic branches of humanity, and some of this is curious too. There's a scholar named Jensen, I think. He's writing for Answers in Genesis, and he's done some amazing things with DNA. He's actually tracked human DNA in the genome back to how about this, a literal Adam and Eve. And it's kind of interesting. Of course, this work is rejected and hated. But it is what it is. You know, with the Y chromosome that only comes through the father and the mitochondrial stuff from the mother. And anyway, I don't understand it, but I read it. Anyway, so are the Caucasoid people, white people, are we all descended from Japheth? Are the Hamitic peoples, are they mostly the African, the dark-skinned Negroids? Are the, you know, who knows? Okay? Who knows at this point? One of the things Jansen points out is that you can have somebody today who's as white as mayonnaise, but four generations earlier, his ancestors were black. And how in just, you know, 4 to 5 generations, you're the skin color of those descendants can go from one extreme to another. It's kind of interesting. All right. So, into the text then. The seven sons of Japheth. And I'm glad we can kind of reboot things this way. We've already done these seven sons, but we'll just kind of keep going on this basis, and then we'll go beyond this. Because we're going to go from Japheth, we're going to gain new ground. We'll get to Ham, and we'll get to the sons of Ham. And once we get into the Hamitic realm, we start seeing that problems didn't stop with the flood. Problems continued. And we knew that because of Noah's drunkenness. But we see that God gave blessings to Shem and blessings to Japheth, and so Satan promotes Ham. And Satan promotes Nimrod to go forth and conquer in a Hamitic empire over the Semitic people groups. And that'll come up here in this chapter. Something that we'll do consistently is I will bring up some Logos resources, including this Table of Nations. I probably should have preloaded this, but that's all right. Float this panel. And if I float it, I can make it large. This Table of Nations is useful. You have this in your Logos software. And so you can zoom in here, you can pan and zoom, you can drag it around. And so you can see what we're doing today. We won't get to Ham yet. We won't get to Shem yet. We're going to be focused over here on Japheth. Just be careful as you're panning and zooming that you don't accidentally click on one of these, because every last one of these is clickable, and you'll bring up more than you want to know about these guys. I'm also going to use this button today and next week and the coming days. Again, I'm going to float this panel. I'll just keep this preloaded every Sunday we're up here so that we can look at this map. We can look at the map work related to Genesis 10 and the Table of Nations that's found here. And I like doing this for a lot of reasons, because not only is it history, it's also prophecy. There are prophecies that center on these people groups, eschatological prophecies. There are upcoming wars against Israel, and this chapter is important to understand where that warfare is coming from. Also, I think it's interesting because it's planet Earth, right? You are here. It's where we live. It's our world. It's real world, real life. The Bible, this is not Narnia. This is not Middle Earth. This is not the land of Mordor. This is the real world. It's not fiction. The Bible is giving us the real story. Adam and Eve were real. Noah was real. Jesus was real. And so we can see these lands. So I'll be referring to this map. It is interesting, so that if we can, through history, through documentation, through archaeology, especially when we have the greater certainty, which we have more now than ever before, but archaeology is giving us more precision in identifying where these people were, then that helps us for the future, right? That helps us. So we know if we're talking about Elam, or we're talking about Madai, we're talking about the Medes, we're talking about these groups over here, we ask ourselves, well, who are the people that are living in that land right now? Who are the people living in that land right now? Not who are their genetic descendants, because that could be totally different, right? We're not talking about genetic descendants. We're talking about the land, the boundaries. God moves the boundaries. He controls the times, the beginnings and the endings. So when we have Madai and the Medes, the Persians later on, the Iranians later on, the Muslims later on. We're talking about the Ayatollahs today. And maybe someday soon it won't be the Ayatollahs anymore. Maybe there'll be a post-Ayatollah Iranian government. Okay, who knows? It'd be nice if there is. I actually know a pastor who was born there, and he's got 200 pastors trained and ready to go back into Iran if they can have the freedom to do so, to go back into Iran and build churches and give the gospel. All right. So, this map will become important to us as well. The firstborn of Japheth is Gomer. He's listed for us here. You're going to see a lot of these same passages over and over again. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Gomer. It's a coincidence that Hosea's wife was also named Gomer, but that's a different Gomer centuries later. Okay. Genesis 10, 1 Chronicles 1. And what's 1 Chronicles? You learned it last year through the Bible. It's God's family tree record book. It's his, and he's enforcing that. He's reinforcing that. He's preserving these records. But we also have a prophecy of a future war that's going to happen, the Gog-Magog invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. How many of these people groups that are listed in Genesis 10 also show up in Ezekiel 38 and 39? That becomes significant. And Gomer is one of them. Known to the Greeks and to modern historians as the Cimmerian people. And this too is where, again, you want to kind of look at your map. There's Gomer. And we can zoom in, kind of the northeast Turkey, southwest Georgia and Armenia. Most of these are today Turkic people groups today in that territory. All right, so Genesis 10, 1 Chronicles 1, Ezekiel 38. Let's take a look at this. Ezekiel 38. All right, word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Gog. That's a personal name. Gog or Gog, make it a long O, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, or the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So much we'll have to deal with related to Rosh. And prophesy against him. I prophesy against the person Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, or the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. We won't see Rosh in chapter 10. Rosh does not appear in Genesis 10, and that's significant. But Meshech and Tubal do. We're going to see them. I will turn you about and put hooks in your jaws. I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. I don't want to get lost in this, and I'm going to run out of time, but understand what Genesis, Ezekiel 38 and 39, written from the standpoint of the Babylonian captivity, when the Jewish people have already been taken away with hooks in their jaws. The Assyrians took away the 10 northern tribes, the Babylonians took away the 2 southern tribes. Israel is in captivity when Ezekiel the prophet stands up and begins his preaching. And when he begins to write the book of Ezekiel, their captivity has already taken place. But this judgment is prophesied as a future event. And so they will be brought out. I will put hooks into your jaws and bring you out. A great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, that's modern-day Iran. Ethiopia, and Put with them. Okay? Ethiopia. Where you think it is. Okay? And Put, what we call Libya today. That's why I got interested when we have Libya in the news, Benghazi and all these other things. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer with his troops. Beth Togarma from the remotest parts of the north with all its troops. Many peoples with you. Now, I'm not going to teach an Ezekiel book today, but just be aware of this. The remotest parts of the north. What does that mean? And what is considered the far north from Israel's perspective? Okay? Not from us today. Don't put an interpretation that applies to us today. It doesn't have to be Arctic. to be the remotest parts of the north as far as Israel is concerned in the 6th century B.C. Okay? What do I consider north? Leander? I mean, really? You get past Leander, you're like, might as well be Alaska somewhere. Or, you know, it's just out there. No, I'm teasing. I grew up in Seattle, Washington, so I understand what the Northwest is all about. But all of it is grounded in your perspective. King of the North, King of the South, in Daniel 11, that's, you know, from Israel's perspective, that's Egypt and Syria. That's very local. Those are the nations that border them, not the nations that are two or three nations away. That would be the remotest parts of the north. And so looking at Gomer, who's north of Gomer? Say, well, if I'm going to be Hal Lindsey, I'm going to start looking for the Russians in the far uttermost parts of the north, and I'm going to start insisting that the Russians have to be from Rosh. Anyway, but I'm not here to sell books. I'm here to be accurate with the text. And Rosh is not in Genesis chapter 10. All right, let's go back to Genesis 10. I'm going to run out of time. The worst Sunday to be in church is the first Sunday back from the pastor's vacation, because he's going to go long. He's going to be just trying to do everything he couldn't do in the last 3 weeks. It's all been bottled up for 3 Sundays that I wasn't preaching. I was not wearing a necktie, which was a good thing. I was very thankful for the men that took my place. Thank you for that. All right, we have Gomer, the firstborn of Japheth. We have Magog. Now, we just went through and read the land of Magog, right? From Ezekiel 38, Magog is very involved in that war, in the Ezekiel-Gog war invasion. We're also going to see Gog-Magog restated in Revelation 20, and that confuses people because that's after the millennium. Are these the same thing? Is it the same war? Is the Ezekiel-Gog-Magog the same as the Revelation-Gog-Magog? Some people think so. It's not, but some people think so. All right, Magog, he's mentioned in Genesis 10:2. He's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 1:5. He's part of the Ezekiel 38 warfare. Other than that, though, there's not anything else in the Bible related to this Japhetic son, the second-born son of Japheth. Most likely the Lydians, a people group on the western coast of Turkey, what today we call Turkey. Lydia was a region of Asia Minor. Although Josephus identified Magog with the Scythians, Josephus was trying to reconcile a lot of Greek legends with a lot of Roman legends, with a lot of his Bible understanding. You're going to see a lot of Scythians on these charts. Madai, this is an easy one, the Medes, mentioned in Genesis 10:2, mentioned in 1 Chronicles 1:5, mentioned 14 times in Kings, Esther, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. We have a lot about the Medes in the Old Testament. It was the Medes that joined forces with the Persians. They teamed up, in fact. You take a prince of Persia, a princess of Media, they get married with a royal wedding. You kind of unite two people groups together. You have a son that can be the heir to both kingdoms. And hello, Cyrus in the Persian Empire that's going to come and overthrow the Babylonian Empire. All of this is in the Old Testament as well as secular history. The Medes. And you see them on the map. Right over there. Madai. Javan. The Ionians. The Greeks. Mentioned in Genesis 10. Mentioned in 1 Chronicles. There's an assortment of other references to the Greeks. It's curious. They get introduced briefly, but really, the Greek conquest doesn't even happen until after the Hebrew canon is concluded. Alexander was in the 300s, and the Hebrew canon of Scripture was closed in the 400s. Nevertheless, there are some references to the Greek peoples. They are referenced in Isaiah 66. That's an important chapter with the new heavens and the new earth. They're referenced in Ezekiel 27. That's a chapter we see repeatedly because of the trading network that the Phoenicians bring about. The Phoenicians decide, instead of creating a territory with land, instead of creating a nation with land boundaries, they decide that they're going to spread their people group all over the planet in little trading centers. They're going to colonize and set up. So they created a phylocracy. They created a sea empire, a sea culture. And so you could have a Phoenician city in Tyre, a Phoenician city in Carthage, a Phoenician city in Tarsus, a Phoenician city scattered all over the place. And it becomes a sea culture, like in the Middle Ages with Venice and other sea cultures. The British Empire was very much scattered all over the planet because of their ships and the trading network. Anyway, Javan. And his reference here in Genesis 10, verses 2 and 4. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, and Javan. The sons of Javan were, and there's seven of these. So it's curious. We have seven sons of Japheth, then we get seven sons of Javan. So out of all of those sons of Japheth, the one that impacts Israel the most are the Greeks, are the sons of Javan. And so the seven sons of Javan then, that gives us a total of 14 in the Japhetic branch of humanity. For those of you that are keeping score at home, there are 70 altogether. Three branches of humanity are broken into 70 people groups, 70 ethnicities, 70 national identities. And 14 of those 70 are Japhetic. We also have Javan, as I say, mentioned in Ezekiel. This is a condemnation of Phoenicia, of Tyre. This is a condemnation of Satan and his multinational corporations, what he was doing to create global commerce that would encompass all of the nations of the earth. And you can just see the arrogance of this. I don't want to read the whole chapter here, but... Thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. Anyway, this is an economic power that has a lot of pride, and they think they're untouchable. Remind you of anybody? Is there a global economic power in the world today that's pretty boastful that think they're untouchable? All right. So Persia and Lut and Pud were in your army, your men of war. We start to see names here that we recognize. The sons of Arvad were on your walls. Tarshish was your customer because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth. With silver, iron, tin, and lead, they paid for your wares. You know, at a certain point, you just go global, and you don't have the ethno-linguistic national loyalties that you're supposed to have because you are just all about the money that comes in on this basis. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, they were your traders. With the lives of men and vessels of bronze, they paid for your merchandise. And if the lives of men is the price you have to pay, well then so be it. So be it. How many lives are destroyed today because of what the world has going on? And their very souls, they've traded their soul for far less than the whole world. Anyway, there's Genesis 10 has connections with Ezekiel 38, but it has even more connections with Ezekiel 27. Also, the Greeks are mentioned in Daniel 8 because of the shaggy goat and the horn and Alexander that's mentioned in Daniel 8, Daniel 10, Daniel 11, Zechariah 9:3. Tyre has built herself a fortress and piled up silver like dust and gold. Anyway, Zechariah... Oh, I got to fix that. There's a reference to Java in there. Might be 13. Yep, there's Greece. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. I will make you a warrior's sword. Anyway, we're familiar with them. The Greeks are critical. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. That's the history of the world after the destruction of Jerusalem. That's from the fall of Jerusalem to the return of Christ. So this gets our attention. Tubal. Tubal. Always associated with Meshach. In fact, you don't find Tubal unless Meshach is in the neighborhood. From Genesis 10 to 1 Chronicles to Isaiah to Ezekiel. Always associated with Meshach. There is, in the Assyrian monuments, they're carved in there as Tabali and Mushki. That's what the Assyrians called them. Located in eastern Anatolia. Again, so here's Tubal. Here's Meshach. Cousins that they are. There's Meshach. Again, the same references. Now, sometimes he does stand alone. In Psalm 120, Meshach stands without Tubal, and that grabs our attention. Otherwise, it's the Tubal and Meshach tandem, Ezekiel 27, Ezekiel 38. And then Tiras. We'll have to close with this. The Thracians, the Tarsinians, the Etruscans. I think it's the Etruscans. I think these are the forefathers of the Latins, the forefathers of the Romans, were the Etruscans. The youngest, the seventh son of Japheth, the youngest son and the latest to attain to an empire. Really the boundary between the antiquity past and the present. That hinge from classical antiquity to us is the Roman Empire. And so the mention of it there is interesting. All right, we'll come back next week and we'll take a look at the seven sons of Japheth's sons, and we're just going to continue on. We're going to go through Japheth, we're going to go through Ham, we're going to go through Shem. We're going to see that the structure of world governance that was put into place, the structure of the ethno-linguistic national governance that God puts into place, that is for human blessing. And then he selects one Shemite descendant. He selects one, in the 10th generation from Noah, he selects one. Don't quote me on that. I got to count them over again. But when you count the generations from Noah down to Abraham, he says, all right, Abraham, I'm bringing you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and you're not going to be a Chaldean anymore. He says, your descendants are going to be a new people group. And so through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then the Jewish people are born. And this is it's fundamental to the rest of the Bible, and I want to take our time with it because we see the birthing of that in Genesis 10 and 11 long before we get to the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 12, where he says, go forth and I will bless you. Okay? So this becomes the foundation of where we are. All right. Well, good to be back. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for keeping us grounded. Father, thank you for the eternal, unchanging Word of God. Not one jot or tittle will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word abides forever. And so, Father, as we stay grounded in doctrine, I thank you for the stability that your word provides. I thank you for hungry brothers and sisters that want to eat, they want to learn, they want to grow. They're not interested in the fun and games and programs and entertainment. They're serious about their Christian walk because they know the days are evil. Father, equip us to stand firm. Equip us with the full armor. Equip us to proclaim your truth. We are ambassadors in this fallen world. So, Father, I give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.